Let me do something a little bit unusual at Andover Baptist Church, and that is that I want to give you this morning a reason to be afraid in the harbor tunnels. So, this week, the contents of a truck burst into flame inside the Bratteli Tunnel in northern Norway. And by the way, when you get into North Norway, you've moved way north. And so the fire burned for 5 days, and there were smoldering toxic gases that kept the firefighters from entering the tunnel. The tunnel will most likely be closed for several weeks to clear the gases and because of the damage that was done to the tunnel. Now, what was this flammable and potentially toxic material that threatened the life of anyone entering the tunnel? It was 27 tunnies, or about 60,000 pounds, of burning caramelized goat cheese called Brunsnost. One of the Norwegian police officers commented, "The high concentration of fat and sugar in the cheese made it burn almost like petrol or gasoline if it gets hot enough." So there you are. There's a new thing to be concerned about. You might be in the harbor tunnel. There'll be a semi-truck in front of you, and it will burst into flame. It will burn for 5 days, spewing out poisonous gases from goat cheese. Now, I also want you to be more concerned about the possibility that it might be Velveeta, because if toxic gases come off goat cheese, can you imagine what would happen with Velveeta? And by the way, and I'm not making this story up, it was reported on the BBC, the Norwegian Public Roads Administrator was interviewed. He said this is the first time that goat cheese has ever burst into flame on Norwegian roads. But it happened. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you were to actually be frightened by the fact that goat cheese might burst into flame in front of you, you would be really silly. Because we all know that it's improbable and unusual. But the issue is that to have a phobia of burning goat cheese is almost as silly as fearing anything but God. Even the fear of death is less reasonable than the fear of God, because God is the power. And God is the only and ultimate and final person worthy of being afraid of. And while I have tried very much to be lighthearted, it is true. You're sitting here frightened of goat cheese bursting in flame in front of you. It's just as silly as not fearing God. And that's part of what our text is about today. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you don't have your own Bible, you'll find it on page 865 of one of our chair Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please come and talk to me. I'll be glad to get you a Bible. And we're going to be reading verses 19 to 56 of chapter 8. Verses 19 to 56 of chapter 8. Then his mother, and this is referring to Jesus, then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him to not command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went. The people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called to her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now our sermon outline this morning is broken down into three sections or into three points. Know your fear. Trust the God-man. Have a healthy faith. So, know your fear. Trust the God-man. Have a healthy faith. Now what our passage does for us this morning is that it lays out three kinds of fear. The first kind of fear is a demonic fear. It is the fear of the demons. The second kind of fear is a half-trusting fear. And then we have a believing fear. Now each of us this morning needs to recognize that we have a fear of God and that there is a certain kind of fear that predominates our hearts. And so each one of us here who is sitting here this morning has a kind of fear of God that rules over your heart. It might be a demonic fear of God. It might be this half-believing, half-trusting fear of God. Or it may be a believing fear of God. The Bible is incredibly clear about this, that everyone, even atheists, have an intuitive sense that God is and that God's power is eternal and that there's a divine nature and that it has been clearly perceived. We all fear God, but the type of fear that we have is different based on whether or not we have faith. And that's why it's so important that we know what sort of fear that we have in our heart. And so let's begin with this demonic fear. In our text this morning, our Lord Jesus interacts with a group of demons who are indwelling or possessing a man. We don't know how many demons they are. Now, they say that their name is Legion, and a Roman legion would have somewhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. But here's the deal. Demons are liars, and so I wouldn't assume that there were 3,000 to 6,000 demons there. We know there are a bunch of demons there. But we're not going to trust their word for it. Now, we know that Jesus doesn't need any information from them. But before we go on, I wanted to talk a little bit about exorcisms and the like. Demons are fallen angels. There are a limited number of them, and they function at the permission of God. I once had a young man come to me and tell me that he had sold his soul to the devil. And my comment to him was, you're really, really lucky the devil's not omnipresent, and so let's not talk about it anymore and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's not everywhere. The demons aren't everywhere. They're not omnipresent. There's not so many of them that they can dwell everywhere. There's a limited number of them, and they are fallen angels, and they function at the permission of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we are instructed to be delivered from evil. The Greek word for evil there is in the masculine gender, and so it can refer both to evil as evil, or it can refer to the evil one. And so in the Lord's Prayer, what we are instructed to do is to pray daily that we be delivered from the evil or the evil one. And part of the evil that we need to be delivered from is demonic. And so we need to pray every day that we be protected against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, at the same time that I say that, there are a bunch of people that get really excited about the fact that there are demons, and they start naming demons and claiming territories, and you can read about people who profess faith in Christ, who've gone to Tibet and thrown the demon out of Tibet and things of that nature. None of that is in the Bible. These are all sort of extra-biblical things that people have built up. So we shouldn't be running about trying to find the names of demons or mapping spiritual territories or any of that stuff. That's not for us to do. The Archangel Michael might do that sort of thing. We'll let him do his job. We'll do our job. Now, the thing that we should never do with demons is to be so frightened of them that we begin to suspect that they are more powerful than God. Now, the demons have to ask for permission to enter into a pig. I think that means that we should also trust God when it comes to us interacting with demons. If we ever bump into a demon, it means that God is trying to teach us something through that, and we need to understand that God has control of the situation, and we need to trust in Christ. If you are worried about demonic things, you should pray that God will deliver you. And if you're concerned that you're dealing with someone who's demon-possessed, follow the archangel's lead in Jude 9, and he says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't mess around with names. He doesn't mess around with arguments or any of those things. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. What we are to do is to hand demons over to the Lord and to allow him to conquer them. We don't mess with them. Now, the Bible teaches us that our fear of demons and of the devil increases their power over us. The author of Hebrews makes this particularly clear in chapter 2:15 of Hebrews. So chapter 2, verse 15 of Hebrews. The more that we fear death and demons and disease, the more we are actually enslaved by the devil. And so if you get frightened of them, and if you watch horror movies, or if you start sort of becoming scared of demons, you're actually giving them more power than they ought to have over you. Don't be afraid of demons. They are rebellious servants of God. Trust God. Don't fear the demons. Now let's look back into our passage to verse 28. When he saw Jesus, this is a demoniac, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And then in verse 31, they begged him to not command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave permission. Now what these verses outline for us is that the demons have a fear of God. The demons understand that Jesus is their judge. They understand that he is the Son of God. They are aware that there is a coming punishment in the lake of fire. The demons have read the Bible, and they know who Jesus is, and they are frightened of him. They are aware that they will be found rebels against God, and they are fearful of the torture and the coming judgment, but they hate God. The words of James are instructive here. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Please understand this. Demons' theology is probably better than mine in a technical sense. They probably know Aramaic and Greek and all kinds of other biblical languages. But they hate God, and they are afraid of God. What demonic fear is to look at the holiness and splendor of God and to despise it. You see, there is a way of looking at the holiness of God and desiring it and loving it and wanting it to be a part of your life. But there is also this looking at the holiness of God and hating it. Demonic fear is to obey God, but to cause havoc and pain in as much as possible as you're doing it. And we will talk about this in chapter 9 in Luke, that a man is coming with his son to have the demon cast out, and the demon sees Jesus and he hurts the boy just one more time before Jesus casts him out. Because the demon knows he's going to have to obey Jesus, and fine, I'm going to hurt him on the way out. And so he does. So the demons obey God, but they do in as much as they can, hurting people. The devil knows that he will be punished, and all the devils do, and so they reject that God ought to punish them. Now, did you notice that the demon doesn't say, "Have you come to give me my just punishment, God?" No, he says, "Have you come to torture me?" You see, God, when you hurt me, you're hurting me not because I deserve it, but because you're just a mean and nasty God. That's demonic fear. And human beings can have such a fear of God. We can have a fear of God which keeps us from having a relationship with God. According to the Bible, everyone fears God. Even an atheist fears God. But what the atheist does is they close their eyes and stick their fingers in their ears and hum, "There's no God, there's no God." But they have a fear of God. A pagan fears God, but he likes to believe that if you call God Zeus or Ishtar or Wicca or whatever, then God's bribable, and then God begins to judge on a curb if you just think of him another way. He's a bad God, but you can pay him off. He's kind of like Al Capone. He only costs so much to pay him off, and then you're done. But that is a fear of God too. Now, there's something horrifyingly unreasonable about this demonic or perverse fear of God, especially among human beings. And we see this illustrated in verse 35. Look down with me to verse 35. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the garrisons asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Now think about what's happened here. The people were seized with a great fear. This is a group of people who a demon-possessed man has haunted their graveyard. Their graveyard's just outside of the town. Can you imagine having a funeral in that town? You've got a naked man hitting himself with rocks who's possessed by all of these demons. This would be a horrible problem. And now this person who's been harassing your city for all of this time, this person who you've tried to control and to protect your citizens from, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully dressed and in his right mind. And what do they do? "Could you leave, please? Go away." They want to send Jesus away. Now, why would they want such an extraordinary healer and power to leave? They know that Jesus can heal stuff and fix things, but they want him to go away. Now, I want you to think about how unreasonable this is. Your options are, you can have this guy who wipes out 2,000 pigs, but who apparently can heal all of your citizenry, or you can have a naked demon-possessed man at the edge of the town beating himself and attacking travelers, according to the book of Matthew. Which do you want? Jesus or the naked demon-possessed man? Which do they choose? They want the demon-possessed man. They want their 2,000 pigs. They'd rather have pigs than the Son of God among them preaching the gospel. Now, isn't that sad? Doesn't that seem unreasonable to fear the power of Jesus but want him to depart? They recognize Jesus healed the man, but they want him to go away. But do you understand that every time that we sin, that's what we're doing? Every time that we sin, we are saying, I'd really rather have a naked demon-possessed man outside the city of my soul than to have the presence of Jesus. You see, we want our little sins surrounding the city of our soul, and we are like the demons. We would much rather have the company of vulgarity and nudity rather than the Son of God. And in that sense, when we sin, we are like the demons. And we are unreasonable. We respect the power of God, but we hate his presence. I want you to imagine that you're Adam, all right? And you're sitting down with your kids. Then what happened, Dad? Okay, so son, first we believed a snake. After we believed the snake, we realized that the all-powerful and all-holy and all-present God of the universe was coming to visit, and so we decided to hide from him after we covered ourselves in fig leaves. Does that sound reasonable? It's a demonic fear. You fear the power of God, but you don't want to flee to God, and that is what we do every time we sin. Every time we sin, we say, I would rather have naked people in my life than to have Jesus Christ. I would rather have 2,000 pigs in my life than Jesus. I'd rather have a naked, demon-possessed man harassing me than to have Jesus. Because I don't want Jesus. Now friends, understand this. There's a lot to be said about hell. But there is also something to be said about the great truth that God will finally give us what we want. And if the thing that we want is not the presence of God, then God will give us his absence. If the thing that we want is to be united with the demons and have the city of our soul surrounded by naked, demon-possessed people, God will give us that thing. But if the thing that we want is the joy of our Master in the presence of God, God will give it to us. But if we say, depart from us, God will depart. But the only place that the Son of God is not present in grace is in hell. And so the place of suffering and the second death is the place for the people who say to themselves, like the citizens of this city did, we don't want Jesus here, we want filthy pigs. We don't want Jesus here, the thing that we want is naked, demon-possessed people. What do you think hell is going to be like? Well, a place full of naked, demon-possessed people. God will go away. Now, my non-Christian friends, what is it that you want from God? Do you want joy and pleasure evermore? You can have it. But you must be willing to give up your sin and desire to be with Jesus. But if the thing that you want is your sin and no Jesus, he will give it to you. In hell, Jesus will have departed, but the pleasure of your sin will have departed as well. You see, all of the advantages that flow to us in this life of having a demon-possessed naked person outside the city of our soul will go away. There will only be the pain and the suffering of such a thing. And that is what hell will be like. But Jesus comes to us and he says, repent and believe in me and I will give you all things. But you have to desire the presence of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is too lovely and too magnificent to send away, so invite him into your hearts. Now, our text also describes a second sort of fear. We can call this sort of half-trusting fear. In this fear, there is a trust for God, but it's tentative and it has a lack of faith, and we see this in the disciples. Look with me to verse 22 and 25. They're in a storm. Jesus is sleeping through the storm. Now, by the way, part of the reason that we have Psalm 107 is to set the disciples up. They did the wrong thing. They were supposed to pray to Jesus. They didn't. Now, he's sleeping through the storm, and they panic, and they come running to Jesus. Master, Master, we're perishing. And Jesus responds to their words with this, "Where is your faith?" Now, this might seem strange to us, right? The disciples are in a storm, they're panicking, they turn to Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't say, "Great, you've realized that I have this power." What Jesus says is that they lack faith. He rebukes them, and why? And the reason is because they have this sort of mixture of fear and faith, but they underestimate who Jesus is. They're unintentionally thinking little of Jesus. But they think to themselves, see, Jesus is a power. Jesus is the sort of person you want to wake up in a storm. But they're not thinking of him as the power. Jesus has abilities, but it's not sufficient to fully and totally trust themselves to Jesus. They come to Jesus, but they fear the storm as much as they fear him. And this is why Jesus critiques them, not for coming to him, but because they fear the storm more than they fear Jesus. Now we see much the same thing with Jairus in the rest of the chapter. Now in chapter 7, the centurion, do you remember the centurion? He's also from Capernaum. The centurion asked Jesus to not come to his house because he recognizes Jesus as the power. The centurion recognizes that Jesus may heal at will, but this ruler of the synagogue, in Mark's more detailed account, tells us this. He says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And so you have this man who has this half-faith, but he thinks to himself, you see, Jesus has to come and touch her. Jesus has to come and do something. He has to pray. The centurion in the same city understood that this is an act of will on Jesus' part, and that as long as Jesus acts, it will be done. But the ruler of the synagogue, his faith is still mixed. And so when the little girl dies, he loses all hope and he fears only death. But what does Jesus say to him in verse 50? "Do not fear, only believe, she will be well." Now Jairus sees a power in Jesus, but not the power. And our Lord Jesus is so kind and so loving that he will often respond to such a mixed faith. And yet, even as he does so, he always encourages us to enlarge our hearts towards him. You see, our Lord responds to this mixed faith. He stops the storm. He heals the child. He responds to this half-faith, but he does so completely and totally graciously, at the same time saying, "Have more faith. Trust me." Let us pray that Jesus would increase our faith and make it greater and more Godward. Because oftentimes, at least when I look into my heart, I find this half-trusting faith. I trust Jesus, but I'm worried about the ice storm. I trust Jesus, but sometimes it looks like the earthly powers are so great that I tremble in the wrong way. And so we need to pray that God would increase our hearts. Now we see another sort of fear in our text, and this is this full and robust fear of the woman that has the discharge of blood. She, by the way, is going to be unclean in the Jewish society because of the Old Covenant. And her theology might not be perfect, but she knows one thing. And what is the one thing that this woman understands? That to be in the presence of Jesus is to be healed. To be near Jesus is to be healed. And so she touches the fringe of Jesus' garment and is instantly healed. Now Jesus knows that he's been touched with faith. And so look down with me at verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And so this woman recognizes that Jesus is the power, and then notice that she is willing to accept the consequences for her actions. Having been healed by Jesus, she does not flee Jesus. She doesn't get what she wants from Jesus. Remember Simon the Pharisee? Simon the Pharisee wants the presence of Jesus so that he can have a party. "Oh, look, the important theologian is at my house." She's willing to go beyond that. And once she's gotten the thing that she wants, she returns trembling to accept the consequences for her actions. A godly fear of the Lord means that we will accept the Lord's judgment on us. And it's not that we don't fear the punishment. In God's name, I beg that you would be afraid of hell. Be afraid of hell. That's part of the reason that it exists. But the godly, as we fear hell, we do so because we understand that it is the just punishment for our sins. The Christian would never say that people are tortured in hell unjustly. They would say that it is the just payment for sin. And godly fear is to agree with God and to be ready to accept the consequences of our actions. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, do you remember there are these two thieves? At the beginning of Christ's death on the cross, both thieves are making fun of Jesus. But one, by the grace of God, comes to his senses and rebukes the other. And this is in Luke chapter 23. And he says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." You see what happened on the cross and how we have the progression of this man's conversion? He begins by mocking Jesus, and then by the grace of God, he suddenly realizes we're getting what we deserve, but this man is not. You see, the Christian is a person who fears God, recognizing that the thing that we deserve is hell. But at the same time, entrusting yourself to God. You see, the Christian can stand before you, and I will this morning. Shane Walker deserves to go to the abyss. Shane Walker deserves to go to the lake of fire and burn in darkness for all of eternity for my sins. The sins that I did before I was saved, and the sins that I did today and yesterday. But by the grace of God, Jesus Christ took the punishment that I owe so that I might be saved from what I deserve. And am I afraid of God? Yes, I am. And when Jesus Christ comes to me and says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" It's not because I'm good. It's because Jesus Christ took the punishment that I deserve and that he didn't deserve so that I might be saved. You see, that's Christian fear of God. And by the way, I don't have that fear because I'm a good person. I have that fear because the Spirit of God has been working in me. Just like he worked on the woman's heart in our text, and just as he worked on the heart of the thief who is on the cross. A godly fear approaches God, trembling, knowing that our salvation is in Christ. Now, one of the stumbling blocks for many people when it comes to having faith in Jesus is that he is both God and man. Now, one of the reasons that might seem to weigh on our minds is that Jesus, as the Christ, has some of our weaknesses. This is why Gandhi rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best evangelists of his day had witnessed to Gandhi, and what Gandhi said is either all men can become God or no men can become God, but you cannot have Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so he rejected Jesus Christ. Now, our God does not desire nor intend that this should be a stumbling block for our faith. In fact, the manliness of God, the humanness of Jesus Christ, makes salvation possible. If the Son of God were merely divine, we could not be saved. Now, our passage opens this in verse 19, and we need to look down to there. Now, Jesus' mothers and brothers attempt to interrupt Jesus' teaching. We know that from Mark 3:21, and so when you go over lunch, take a look at Mark 3:21, and then look at Mark 31. And what we find out from that is that Jesus' family had decided that he had gone mad. If you're using the King James Version, they're going to translate the Greek in Mark 3:21 to say, "and his friends." That's a possible translation, but I don't think that it allows for the context. It should be his family or his own, as we find in the NIV and the New American Standard. Now, Jesus responds to his family coming in verse 21 of our text with this amazing statement. My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, according to Jesus, the way that a person connects himself through faith to God is through obedience. Now, there are people who want to drive a wedge between faith and obedience and fear and love, and there are earnest Christians who teach that you do not have to repent and believe, but true faith and true obedience springs from trusting Jesus. The moment that true faith appears, obedience and repentance begins to work in the believer's heart. Now, the person who is the mother and the brother and the sister of Jesus is the person who has repented of their sins and trusted in the God-man. Now, our Lord's brief words encompass all of salvation history. Our father Adam sinned against God the Father by separating man from God, and so humanity is now born unable to say in their hearts, "Our Father who art in heaven," because we are born rebels. And we are separated from God, and to save us, the Son of God made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so what happens is Adam breaks us away from God, and Jesus Christ comes as the second Adam, and he reconnects us to God. And so the way that we are brought back into the son and daughter relationship with God the Father is through the man, Jesus Christ. And if we will repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, we may speak of Jesus as our elder brother. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ can become our elder brother. God now allows us to be adopted through Christ. My friends, do you understand the glory of what is being offered to us this morning in the passage? You were born a rebel against God. You were born needing to be adopted back into the fold because of our father, Adam. And our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he is offering to be your elder brother so that you can claim God the Father as your father if you repent and believe. And the principal thing that God wants from us, the first step in restoring the relationship of son and daughter to God, is that we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is part of the difficulty that is facing the disciples when they're in the boat, and that is that Jesus is a man. Our Lord Jesus got so tired that he fell asleep before the storm. Have you ever been that tired? I mean, I know some of you have been in the Navy and you've done a 24-hour shift, or if you've been in college and you just went until you couldn't go anymore. And it doesn't matter if alarms are going off. It doesn't matter if the car that you're in, the muffler falls off. You're asleep. You're completely asleep. Do you know why our Lord Jesus was this asleep? Because he was out healing people and preaching the gospel. He was bone tired because he was a man and is a man. And he fell asleep. Now, the problem is Jesus obviously shouldn't be asleep. He really shouldn't be that sleepy, right? And so the disciples are panicking, and they lack faith. This is hard for us to think of Jesus as a man. But Jesus is also God. And the critique of Jesus is that they're still struggling to accept him as God. And to be honest, I don't know exactly what the disciples were supposed to do. I don't know if they were supposed to turn to God the Father and say, God the Father, we have the Son of God in the boat. This is looking pretty bad. We could use some help. I'm not sure what they were supposed to do. I don't know if they were just supposed to be, now wait a second, we've got the Messiah in the boat. Obviously the Messiah is not going to drown in the boat, so we should be okay. Or I don't know what they were supposed to think. But they're not trusting in God, because the Son of God is a man in Jesus Christ. Now the horrible thing is the demons don't have this problem. Did you notice that in our text? The legion, he runs up to Jesus and he uses Jesus' human name. What are we to do with me, Jesus? Right? He knows that he's a human. He knows he's Jesus. He knows he falls asleep. He knows he gets tired and hungry, and so the devils attack him at that time. But then he goes on to say, Son of the Most High God. You see, the demons knew the Son of God before the incarnation. And they've got no issues on faith. They know who he is. They know that God is one. They know that Jesus is both God and man, and they shudder. And the woman with the bloody flux has faith that makes her well. She understands that Jesus is the source of all that is good and that Jesus is the source of healing. She understands that what Jesus will teach us in Luke 18:19, no one is good except God alone. No one is the source of ultimate power except for God. And so she comes and she touches the very human fringe of Jesus' robe so that she might be healed. She understands that Jesus has the power to raise the dead and heal her because Jesus is the only source of good that man has access to. We are separated from God the Father, but we are not separated from the Christ. And so that if we will come to the Christ, then we have the source of what is good. And she provides us with this beautiful example of healthy faith. She is the one who finds goodness in Jesus alone, and it is she who touches him. And we know when Jesus calls for her, what do we read? She came trembling, and she fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Did you notice that she trembling obeys Jesus and then she professes Jesus and what it is that he has done for her? Here we have faith and fear working together the way that they're supposed to. Now sometimes Christians are worried about mixing faith and fear together. In part this comes from verses like 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, John is here speaking of perverse fear. He's speaking of fearing punishment because you don't deserve it. This is the demonic fear. It is not the wholesome fear of the Lord. We know this because when we compare 1 John 4:18 to verses like 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And John tells us in Revelation 9:5, and I think this scene is in heaven. You'll have to ask Neil as he's working through Revelation. We read from heaven, praise our God, all you his servants, you here who fear him, small and great. And so it becomes clear that we are always to fear God, but we fear him as our heavenly Father and brother and not as our wrathful judge. Now some of the symptoms of healthy faith are shown to us when Jesus returns to Capernaum. Look with me to verse 40. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, so here's the horrible thing. Jesus is at one city, and they say, leave. But Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and what's going on? Everyone, Jesus is back! Bring the sick people! The good stuff is here now! Jesus is back! A healthy faith waits for Jesus. Now, we, unlike the people of Capernaum, are on the other side of the cross. We're not waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That has occurred. Jesus Christ has purchased back his Jerusalem. But we are waiting for Jesus to come back the second time. The faith that we have is a pilgrim's faith. A pilgrim's faith is the faith of someone who is not at home. You see, the people of the city that left, they didn't have pilgrim's faith. They had pig faith. We want the pigs we've got now. Pilgrim faith is, I don't care about the pigs, this isn't my house. I'm ready to move on. Pilgrim faith is a faith that is waiting for the return of Jesus. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3:11-12. Since this world is thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? Pilgrim faith are the folks who are like, Jesus, what can I do to get you to come back? I'm there. I'm waiting for the return of Jesus. A healthy pilgrim faith looks about this world and thinks, this is not my home. This is a Hotel 6, and I'm waiting for a mansion. this is a cheap hotel with bedbugs, and I want to get out of here. That's pilgrim faith. As soon as the thing that we want is the soon return of our Lord Jesus. Because when our Lord Jesus comes, all of the diseases and the death and the sin will be swept away, and we will have Jesus. Now, right now, pilgrim faith has the spirit of Jesus, but the thing that we want is the physical presence of Jesus. Healthy faith awaits the return of Jesus. Do you desire the return of Jesus? Do you desire not to sin anymore? You see, when Jesus comes back, we won't sin anymore. And when Jesus comes back, there will be no more war and no more death and no more sin, because our elder brother Jesus has returned for us, and he will wipe away this terrible world, and he will take us home. That's why it's called pilgrim faith. We are not home. Healthy faith is a faith that finds the power of death and resurrection in the hands of Jesus. And this is a great faith. I know that I have critiqued Jairus in comparison to the centurion, but I have never looked at my little daughter who is dead and cold and thought, she will live again. But that's healthy faith. Healthy faith is defined the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And it is a great faith, so much so that Jesus said, do not fear, only believe, she will be well. Satan's power and his delight is found in death. And Satan and his demons are delighted when we inordinately fear death, because death is their prerogative. Death is the thing that they get in this life. And yet, even when death comes, healthy faith must be able to look beyond the glee of the devil and behind the dark providence of God to the warmth and the love of God our Father, who tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, while Satan and his minions cause death and suffering, they do so only for a time, and only so that man might repent of their sins and God be glorified. People sometimes come to me and ask me about the question of evil. I often want to respond to them with the question of good. You see, the reason that there's evil and suffering is in this world is so that there will be a timeline in which the Son of God might die for the evil that we have done, and the evil people might repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the time is coming that God will make us well. The time is coming when all that we desire will be given to us if we are attached to what is good, which is the Christ. Now, the terrible problem of the human heart and even intellect is that because we have been trained by the world and the flesh and the devil, we see physical sickness and physical death as the ultimate problem. You see, we look at our little daughter who has died, and that is the greatest and worst thing that might happen. But God sees sickness and death in this world merely as a symptom of a heart that does not desire God. You see, in God's eyes, the sickest people, the people who are nearest to death in our passage, is not the woman with the bloody discharge. And it is not the apostles. It's not even the man who is demon-possessed. It's not even the little girl who's physically dead. But it's the people who don't want Jesus near them. Because you see, these people have had an opportunity to have the good thing near them. And they've said, no, we'd rather have hell. We'd rather have a naked demon-possessed man on the outside of our city harassing us constantly than to have the presence of God among us. Those are the dead people in our passage. Those are the sick people. Not this poor woman with the bloody flux. Not the apostles who have this half-faith. Not the man with legion inside of him. But the people who don't want Christ near them, it's so hard for us to think that way. That to think that the dead person is a person who doesn't want Jesus. So when our Lord Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe and she will be well." The health that our Lord Jesus is offering him is not finally physical health. This little girl was born to die twice. Do you understand that probably around 70 AD, this girl died of old age the second time? Maybe she died earlier. Maybe she died in childbirth 1 out of 5 times in the ancient world. Maybe she died in midlife. Maybe she struck down 6 months later. We don't know. Jesus didn't heal this little girl for the purpose of giving her physical life for all of eternity in the regime of sin and death. He healed her so that her father and she would understand that these are symptoms of being separated from God and come to Jesus. Healthy faith finds life in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Now, here's the horrible thing. There are some people, and some of them are earnest, who read this passage, "Faith will make you well." They read this passage and they see that this woman who had the bloody flux went to all kinds of physicians and wasn't healed. And what they say then is, well, then as Christians, we should avoid normal means of health. We should avoid going to doctors. All that we want is a faith cure. But you see, that's not what's being taught in our text. Our God created this order that allows us to limit physical suffering through things like medicine and exercise and a good deal of common sense. But he wants us to ultimately understand that it's God who decides if medical treatment works. It's God who decides whether or not our sister Jessica continues in remission. And so we pray that she continues and she takes her medicine. And you don't go out and smoke cigarettes because it'll kill you. Now, it's true that God may decide that you're going to die of the tar at age 45 or age 70. Use some common sense. It's not just a faith cure because God is using all of these things to show us that these are symptoms of the problem that we are separated from Christ. And so we use our common sense and medical care and we salt it with prayer. Now our passage shows us one more thing that healthy faith does. And that is that healthy faith tells others what Jesus has done for them. Look with me to verse 38. The man who is demon-possessed has realized that Jesus is leaving. You see, this man has no issues understanding what the good is. The good is Jesus. Look at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Healthy faith is a faith that desires to be with Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ says to you, "I'm not calling you home today, I'm not returning today," we go out into the world and we tell others about what Jesus has done for us. We tell the world that we're waiting for Jesus. Jesus' command is to return home and declare how much God has done for you. Healthy faith declares in the presence of all the people why we trusted Jesus. We have trusted Jesus because he has healed our souls. Jesus has made us well. Jesus has made us well by his life and his death and his resurrection so that we might be saved. And this spiritual health that Jesus provides for us now and the miraculous physical health that we see in this passage is something that Jesus is going to give us in eternity, and we can't wait for him to get back or to call us home. That's why we don't mourn without hope. Because if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you die, your problems are over. Because now you're in the presence of our Lord. There will be a day that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we want Jesus to come back so that we don't have to live in this body of death anymore. But until Jesus comes back, we are to be busy trying to get as many people into the boat as possible. And so we go out into the world telling the world what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has changed my heart so that I can believe him. Jesus answered our prayer and Ken is still alive. Jesus answered our prayer and Jessica is in remission. Jesus answered our prayer and we have two elders. Jesus has answered our prayer and we have children and we have a growing church. Jesus has done so much for us. We want to be with Jesus. Don't you want to be with Jesus? Look what he's done for us. That's what healthy faith does. It tells others about Jesus. But let me tell you what demonic faith does. Demonic faith is tight and it's cold and it doesn't really love other people. Jesus is going to save us. But he makes us stop sinning. That mean Jesus. Jesus heals our hearts, but he won't let me have my sin. Isn't that wonderful? That's demonic faith. That's not true faith. Truth faith says, Jesus has changed my heart and he's taking away my sin. Take away more. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, might we desire your presence. Steal away the demonic fear of our hearts. Steal away the trembling, half-hearted fear of our hearts and bring us true and glorious fear of you so that we might stand at your feet in all of eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.